Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Sometimes when you prepare a message, you wonder why God is maybe pulling you in a certain direction. When you preach through a particular book, you never know from one week to the next as you hit the next group of verses exactly what kind of emphasis the Lord's going to have you make from the particular passage of Scripture. It's important to let the Scriptures speak, but many times you may have your mind or your heart sort of leaning in one direction, and the Lord seems to indicate that He wants you to go another direction. Some messages you might find as you look at the particular topic at hand or the passage of Scripture, and you say, this is a little bit easier to preach on than maybe another topic. This particular message is not necessarily an easy one. In fact, both of them today don't seem to be what I would say messages that are what I would deem to be pleasant or what I would say is great if you have a lot of visitors in attendance. Many times people make a judgment call based upon one service. And it's just like you go out to a restaurant and you have one poor experience and it seems like you write that restaurant off. And we live in a time where people really go to church a lot of times, and I'm making a generalized statement here, almost like a smorgasbord. I'll take a little of this, I'll take a little of that. I don't like this, so I'll do this, that, and the other. And so they sort of pick and choose. When you start preaching through a particular book, you don't always have the opportunity to pick and choose. I'm going to preach a message entitled, "When It Seems Everyone Is Doing Wrong, You Do Right." When it seems everyone is doing wrong, you do right. I'd like to begin reading here in 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name." Interesting fact here before we go any further. This is a prophecy that was really not fulfilled for another 300 years. So it's interesting that this is a man of God. And I noticed that there's two men of God that are really the central characters of this passage of Scripture. We'll keep reading now. Verse 2 in the middle portion. "And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him again, and became as it was before." Isn't man fickle? I mean, here he's right ready to kill the man of God. Then when he actually has a problem, he actually turns to the man of God and asks for help. It says here in verse 7, "And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. The man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. I believe that this is a sad account really given to us in Scripture. Here we have two men of God. They're actually identified as prophets of God. We're talking about men who knew what it was like to receive and really pass on a special message from God. In the Old Testament economy, we see where God would speak expressly to his particular prophets. He might do it through a dream. Now we have the word of God. But there God would come either through an angel or through a dream or some other way and communicate his truth. What he wanted that man to do and to be considered a prophet, you were supposed to tell the truth all the time. As I read this account, I'm struck by a couple of observations. Number one, I see here where both were, as I just said, men of God. And both of them had a message, a responsibility to fulfill for God. But in this particular chapter, we actually see both of these men not doing right. Both of these men sinned. One by lying, and one by direct disobedience to the declared word of God. Both of these men had enjoyed the blessings of God to this particular point in their lives. As I look at this account, I see Christianity in general today. Now, of course, we don't believe that Israel is equated with the church. We draw truth from this passage of Scripture, and I really liken this to really two believers. as we would look in the New Testament economy. And if you please, it should have been that these two men of God, these two believers, these two Christians should have helped each other do right. But instead, they were just looking out for themselves. And that's a shame. Someone has said that an untested faith is an unproven faith. Kidder said these words, "You do the right thing even if it makes you feel bad. The purpose of life is not to be happy, but to be worthy of happiness." Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he is the founder of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, and a great man of God in his day. He said, and he has a famous sermon, and he's known for the saying, "Do right, do right. If the stars fall, do right." And that message, I hear that he had actually preached hundreds of times. This coming December the 11th, we will close out 28 years of ministry here. To some, it seems but like yesterday, and to others, I wrote here my notes, it may seem like an eternity. I believe I've been around long enough and experienced enough to make some observations. I realize that my personal observations, which when fully informed may not be 100% accurate, but they're my observations nonetheless. We are a multi-generational church. We have grandparents, we have parents, and children from the same family that go to church here. We've had those who have paid a price to accept God's free gift of salvation. Those who have borne the brunt of standing for scriptural baptism, eternal security, faithful church attendance, and even personal separation issues such as proper entertainment choices, modest dress, distinctive appearance, choosing godly friends, and as in one portion of Scripture says, and such like. I'm not here to say that those that don't come to church here are not saved, because there are literally thousands of people outside the doors of this church that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so don't mistake what I'm saying here today. I'm addressing this church. You know, I've heard people make statements such as this. Some have been told me by the people making the statements themselves. Others have been told me by those who folks have zeroed in and trying to discourage them in their forward progress for their Christian walk. Someone said, "Don't go to that church. There's nothing there but loose ends." I remember one older gentleman saying, "You know, my wife and I just realized we were loose ends and decided that we'd come to Pimento Valley Baptist Church." I remember getting a call from a grandparent one day on a Sunday morning, and he begged me out of a heart of sincerity. He said, "Don't baptize my grandson. You will send him to hell." I had someone tell me that their parents, they say, "My parents have disinherited me because I'm joining this church." Someone else said, "You are immersed when you die. If you are immersed when you die, we will see to it that your headstone on your grave is facing west, because Jesus is coming from the east and you're not going." I can literally stand here this morning and tell you account after account of those who have paid a price to stand for what the Scriptures teach. Here's my concern. Some here have paid a price for their faith, but we also have a generation that has simply ridden on the coattails of their predecessors. They're soft. Their faith has not been tested, and some do not have a clue on how to stand for their faith once delivered to the saints. I can remember in my growing up years, as my folks had gotten saved, that I was like any child, wanting to fit in. I can remember in one particular year, I believe I was in three different schools. And as we would be introduced to our teachers and our classes, you know, they'd usually stand us up there and they'd introduce us and so on, because it would be in the middle of the year, or anyway, it was after school had already started. And how you just felt like you were a misfit. And you want to fit in as a child. I remember going to high school at Riverdale High School in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. That's a public school. I believe we had over 1,000 students there. My last year, grade 12, I went to our church's Christian school. They had started adding one year. They had had an elementary school, and then when they finished grade 6, they said, well, let's add grade 7, and then let's add grade 8. And so they did so. The last year, they were supposed to actually just have grade 11, but there were 5 of us who were going to be seniors that year, and our parents talked to the administration, and so they added that last year that I was in high school, both grades 11 and 12. So I happened to have the privilege of graduating from a Christian school my last year, my grade 12 year. But one thing I noticed is, was one thing when those of us who were Christians, we went to Riverdale during our common times, and during the lunch hour, we would get together and we tried to eat together. And then afterwards, we would sort of just walk the halls together. We'd go lounge around together. We also had a Bible club that we had. And so we tried, and we were very careful in how we maintained our testimonies, because we were Christians and we wanted to give a good testimony to the unsaved students. And we were always trying to invite them out to youth activities and try to get them to come to church. And so we started carrying our Bibles with us, and even though we'd have other books there, we'd put our Bibles on top. You know that there's that time where I was able to go into the principal's office on Monday mornings and read a portion of Scripture and have a word of prayer over the entire intercom system. I know times have changed. But at the same time, in that particular period, we find that it was always tough at we find as teenagers to maybe take a stand. I noticed that before I started taking a stand that I would get invited to do things that after I started taking a stand, I didn't have to worry about that anymore. But we were always very careful about our testimonies. But I remember when I went to Franklin Road Christian School that last year. I mean, we're all Christians. We all name the name of Christ. When I went to school, there was about 350, I guess, almost 360 students that went to Franklin Road. And so we all came from good families. I mean, there was Franklin Road. There was the Sword of the Lord and their families. They went to church there. The Bill Rice Ranch and their families, they went to church there. And there were other Christian ministries and evangelists that had based out of Murfreesboro. And so their families were going there. So we were saved. We were baptized. We were church members. And what had happened there, I noticed, though, is there were jokes that were a little bit off-color jokes, but yet they weren't what we would say are downright wicked jokes, but they were jokes that we wouldn't dream of saying when I went to the public school because it might hurt our testimony. But hey, we're all saved, and so I'll just tell the joke, and I'll laugh, and that kind of thing. And I found, as well as others found, that there was just a general dumbing down of our Christian stance. Sin was not exceedingly sinful anymore. It was just a little deviation, just a little off mark, but it wasn't all that bad. And that was the general attitude. Sad to say, many became soft. And sad to say, as I look back and I try to trace down some of those that I went to school with, and I see that they become casualties because they were not sharp in their faith. We lost our edge, so to speak. I'd like to give several lessons that I think and I trust might be a help for us all today. In the phrase that we find in the book of Revelation, and having done all to, the book of Ephesians, and having done all to stand. Number one, as I looked at this passage of scripture of 1 Kings chapter 13, I believe we must have a determined respect for the Bible. Now, please don't turn me off, because I know that we've heard that so many times. Church planters will ask me when they go to start a church, what's my recommendation? My recommendation, if I have one to make at all, would be get people to love the Bible. Get people committed to obey the Bible. Get people to see what God is saying through His Word. And then if we can get people committed to the Bible and doing what the Bible says, then we know we're all going to end up at the same place regardless of the topic of discussion. And so when I say that we must have a determined respect for the Bible, that's exactly what I mean. Respect means to regard or pay attention to. And I feel like some folks feel like, hey, you know, I know what the Bible says, but... And they seem to think, I don't really need to respect it. I hear what you're saying, but it's really not that big of a deal. My friend, it's a big deal. And we just read an account where we see where it was a big deal for two prophets of God, two who had the ear of God, and how they messed up in their lives because they made light of the Word of God. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. I want to just show us some things from the Word of God this morning. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah," look at the phrase, "by the word of the Lord." Verse 2, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord." Drop down to verse 3, if you would. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken." Look at verse 5. "The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Verse 9. "For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." Drop down to verse 17. "For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." Verse 20. "And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back." Verse 21. Excuse me, I keep having to clear my throat. "And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee." Verse 22. "But camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers." Verse 26. "And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of God. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him." Let's drop down now to verse 32. "And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off." Verse 32. "For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." What had happened here? Two men of God. This one who came from Bethel means the house of God, we find that he didn't listen to the word of God. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Verses 9 through 11 says, "Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart," the psalmist writes, "have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, how do we know today what the word of the Lord is? It's no longer dreams, visions, a prophecy from someone in a church service or out of a church service. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 addresses that. We find what the word of the Lord is for us today in this age of grace from Genesis to Revelation. It's called your Bible. You want to know what God says? You want to know what his word to you is? It's found right here. But I wonder how many times we look in its pages in the course of a week. I wonder what kind of a relationship we have with our Bibles. Someone that says God honors his word and he honors those who honor his word. And when I think about this prophet who had direct word from God, that he was supposed to go to a place, do what he was supposed to do, and get back to where he should have been, and yet he deviated from that, even though another prophet, and we can say even though another Christian, got him sidetracked. We must be determined to respect the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Regardless of whether you grew up here, regardless of whether your faith's been tested. And I know we have a host of folks who've come in the recent years from Russia and Germany, and I hear their life story, and I think, you know, what I'm talking about today, and I talk about having to take a stand by putting your Bible on your books, seems to pale with some of the experiences that some folks in this room have had to go through. But nonetheless, at some time or another, your faith is going to be tested. And what I'm concerned about is we have a generation that's coming up with an untested faith, and they are caving in to the dictates of other supposed Christians that have a word of the Lord, but yet they're not following the word of the Lord. And people, good Christians, are saying, well, you know, so-and-so was doing it, so-and-so was doing it, this is what so-and-so said, but what's the word of the Lord? Well, God told me this. No, but where did he tell you that? How did he tell you that? Where do you find that? Well, I just don't like that, or I don't agree with that. Where do you find that? Where do you find that? What does God's word say now? We want to alter it. We want to change it. I don't think so. I don't like this. I don't agree with this. I think this. I think that. It doesn't matter what we think. Here, this prophet, this other Christian, lied to the man of God. You know one thing I realize? People will lie to you. Christians will lie to you. Good people will lie. But God doesn't lie. You and I have to get to the point where we're saying, you know, no matter what everybody else says, no matter what everybody else does, I'm going to follow what God says. And it doesn't matter whether your faith has been tested or not. You first and foremost have to determine in your mind and heart, hey, when that test does come, I'm going to pass it because I'm going to follow the word of the Lord regardless. I'm not going to cop an attitude. I'm not going to pitch a fit. I'm not going to try to explain it away. I'm not going to try to make excuse. I'm going to follow God. And that means every single one of us need to have that determination in our mind and heart. We're going to follow God. And then when the test comes, The decision's already been made. What does God say? What am I supposed to do? According to the Word of God, then that's what I'm going to do. But so-and-so's going to get mad. So-and-so's not going to like that. Hey, it's going to cost me money. It may cost me my job. It may cost me my inheritance. Hey, so what? I'm following the Lord. Number two, each person has a responsibility to fulfill before God. Every one of us. Every one of us has a responsibility to fulfill before God. And these prophets forgot that. And we find that they paid the price. And even though we don't know the end of the story of the old prophet that lied, we know that it does not end well for him. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? That's sort of adding to Scripture. No, it's not. Because the wages of sin is death. And we know that when someone does wrong, there's a payment. It has to be paid for. And don't think that just because we don't have an account of how something bad happens to someone, when you and I sin, that does not end well. Are you with me today? God's not sleeping. He's not on a holiday. He's not winking at sin. He is giving us grace and mercy. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He gives us mercy and grace that we can judge ourselves lest we be judged. And He's talking to believers in that passage of Scripture. So you might be doing wrong and thinking you're getting away from it and with it, but let me just say, you're not getting away with a thing. Not a thing. It could very well be where God is saying, I'm giving you a chance, bud. I'm giving you an opportunity, bud. I'm giving you a chance as you experience my grace and my mercy to get right. Otherwise, I will step in. Or God's not God. It's amazing where we'll choose to believe some portion of the Scripture, but we discount others. But my friend, are you such an authority on the Word of God that you know the difference of those things that you can set aside and those things that you need to keep? And if you don't need to keep these, what makes you think this is so important? You must either accept it all or discount it all. Don't let this quote by Winston Churchill be said of you, Christian. And I can say this quote because I'm an American and it addresses that, okay? You can always count on Americans to do the right thing after they've tried everything else. Americans, don't be mad at me. I was born in Fort Riley, Kansas. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says these words, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead in the place of God. Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Someone has written these words, the Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And someone else came and put it this way, the Bible said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. You know, the Bible has addressed all the things that we deem as controversial today in Christianity. The Bible's addressed the matter of salvation. And you know it's very clear, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Calvinists, you have a problem with that. But I'm not a Calvinist, because my God's not a Calvinist. The Bible says that I can be assured of my salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants me to know. God wants you to know. God's addressed it. He's put it right there in His Word, so I either have to say, I'm going to believe all the hypothetical situations that may arise that may make me question somebody's salvation or even my own. But folks, hey, I can be deceived. I can be tricked. I can be fooled. But God says what he says. And boy, they can twist it and turn it. But boy, they have to twist it and turn it. But when you read it for what it says, it says what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if I could lose it, it wouldn't be everlasting anymore. The Bible's addressed the matter of baptism. And I'm not saying because someone holds to a different position that necessarily means that they're not right with God. It could be that they haven't been taught better. But folks, the fact of the matter is we're going to be judged according to the Word of God. And we can wrestle with this thing and we can argue about it. But I've had preachers in this same community tell me that immersion is Bible baptism. But they feel like their method of baptism is okay. And I just have to say, well, if immersion is Bible baptism, what are the others? And if we're going to be judged according to the Word of God, I think we better line our lives up with the Bible. And this is a hard thing to preach in this community. And I don't say it with a chip on my shoulder or trying to make anyone mad. But by the same token, what has God said? And all I want you to do, I can remember sitting at a table in Plum Coulee and I was going through the baptismal scriptures with someone. And finally, he took my Bible and he closed it up and he shoved it to the center of the table. He says, I don't care what you say. My baptism is okay. And I said, now hold it. All I did was read scripture to you. Your problem is not with me. And it's not a matter of being a Baptist. It's a matter of being a Biblicist. So it's real easy to say, I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer. But what happens with what you've been taught or what you believe doesn't add up to this right here? Who are you going to side with? What are you going to do? Well, I had another prophet tell me this. I had another good Christian tell me this. And you know what? This guy told me this. This is what the Bible says, but I don't like him. I don't like his attitude. I don't like his presentation. I don't like, but I like this person over here. They're nice. The word of the Lord. 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 What does the Bible say? We can go on about church. People make such a light thing about church today. Who founded the church? It's not man's organism. Somebody says, I'm going to stop coming to church. You're not right with God. Well, I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like this person or that person. I don't even like you, preacher. That makes no difference. Because Jesus Christ is the founder of the church, and he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen. And so we can argue about those things. My friend, you can get mad all you want to, but when I look at 1 Kings chapter 13, I see a prophet of God who had a word from the Lord, and he let some other prophet. It'd be like one Christian telling another Christian, hey, I know what God says, but hey, he speaks to me too, and he told me this, or he's shown me this, and this is what you ought to do. Hey, that old prophet misled the young prophet. The prophet should have just stayed with the word of the Lord. You and I have to get to the point where we say, I believe the Bible. I may not like it all the time, what it's telling me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway, no matter what it costs me. The prophet of God allowed another prophet to pull him away from obedience to the word of God. And I write this, you must not allow any unsaved or even saved person to sidetrack you from obeying the Bible. Number three. Lastly, when it seems everyone is doing wrong, you do right. when everybody's doing right, it's easy to do right. But how about when everybody's doing wrong? What are you going to do then? Go with the flow. Don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. You need to say, I'm going to go by the word of the Lord. Boy, this older prophet and his sons, man, they wined and dined this other prophet, and the other prophet went against what God had told him. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go lastly to Daniel. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You have Ezekiel and Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says these words, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." That means he would not dirty himself. And that's where all spiritual decisions have to really be settled, in your mind and heart. If you leave the door open a crack for the devil to come in, he will come storming in. If you're looking for the applause of man, he'll give you applause of man. If you're looking to be bought with money, he'll buy you with money. Whatever price that you put on your Christianity, the devil's going to see to it that that price is paid in full and then lead you to destruction. Daniel chapter 3, we have the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I begin reading here in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3. "Wherefore at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And we need some young men and women today, as well as old men and old women today, that will not be bought out, that will not worship the gods of this world. These three men, these were not the only Jews that were in captivity. And the account gives us here that there were probably some Jews that bowed the knee, that did worship the false gods, and even held Nebuchadnezzar as a god. And that's what made Nebuchadnezzar so mad, because he wanted the worship. And these three, though, said, "We're not going to worship, because we already worship one true God." It says here, "Then Nebuchadnezzar," verse 13, "in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not," here comes the threat. And that's what happens many times when we know that there's a decision. We are fearful. Students going to public school, going to university, where's your Bible? Well, it's on my phone. Get yourself a printed Bible and just put it right on top of your books. I mean, those people don't know, the unsaved folks around there, they don't know whether you're looking at the Facebook page or what. They don't know that you're reading whatever scripture you're reading. Boy, they notice that Bible. Ooh-wee. See, fear has already gripped some of you. I can't do that. Can you imagine if I showed up to school tomorrow carrying my Bible? You ought to do it. You ought to do it. Oh, you folks, you're out of school. You're on the job. How many of you have gospel tracts with you? How many of you sit there in the break room and open up a Bible? Oh, how many of you, when you hear a bad joke being told, you get up and walk out? Or do you chuckle? Do you join in? Let's not just down the young people. We need to follow the word of the Lord. We need to take our stands. That's what's wrong with our society. It used to be where the churches and the pulpits of our land used to set the moral tone. And now we have every aberrant belief and position socially that the church is caving into because we're so afraid to take our stand. We want to be diplomats. We are diplomats from there, not from anybody else. We need to follow the word of the Lord. Amen? Look what it says. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this answer. I love it. I love it. I love it. He says, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, what they said is, look, we have thought this thing through. We've thought this thing through. We're very careful. We're full of care. That's what he's talking about. We are careful. We're answering you. If it be so, our God, verse 17, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Boy, there's some confidence, but I like this response. But if not, now they're going to cave. Now they're going to come up with an excuse. If God doesn't deliver us, we'll capitulate. We'll surrender. We'll break our sword and hand it to you. We'll go ahead and go with the flow. Oh, no. He says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There comes a point in time where you say, you know, I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to do the right thing. And you may look around and say, but everybody else is doing it. If everybody else is doing wrong, you do right. Have you come to that conclusion in your mind? Have you said, you know what? God can deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to go ahead and stand up to the ridicule of my friends. I'm going to go ahead and take the heat. He says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, verse 19, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you've ever heated with wood, you know sometimes, I know I've done it, I've opened up that door, and all of a sudden the heat was, and it almost kicked you back. Well, what happened? These guys had bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tied them up tight. And these big old burly soldiers, they opened up that furnace door to throw these guys in, and the heat was so intense, so hot, it killed them. It killed them. It killed them. But look what here. It says this in verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. That means he was surprised. He was astonished. He says, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I tell you what, they were in the minority, but they had God on their side, and they were all right. But it did not spare those men who threw them into the fiery furnace. They died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God worked and walked through the fire with them. And you might catch some grief from people by taking a stand for God. You may even lose your job, but who pays your salary anyway? Who is obligated to take care of you? It's not Triple E. It's not Grandeur. It's not your business or whatever you want to call it. I mean, you get fed by God. Elijah, he went to the wilderness and the ravens came, meat eaters came and fed him meat. And then when the brook dried up, he says, I want you to go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to feed you. And a widow back in those days was poor and destitute and barely making it on her own. And yet God said, I'm going to have her meet your need. So don't get so high and mighty that you think your paycheck is dependent upon any human source. The care of your life is dependent upon Almighty God. And it's about time we started realizing that and say, you know what? It shakes me to my core, but I believe God. I believe the word of the Lord. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to follow God, even if I have to go into the fiery furnace. Even if it seems like the whole world is against me, I've determined, I've purposed in my heart that I'm not going to dirty myself with the king's meat. But you know what? Shadrach had to make that decision. But Shadrach couldn't make it for Meshach. Couldn't make it for Abednego. These three men had to stand themselves and say, hey, I'm standing for God. I'm standing for God. I'm standing for God. Would to God every single one of us in this room would say, I'm standing for God. I'm standing for God. We'd have some 600-700 people leaving here going throughout this community, and we'd say, we're going to do right. If everybody else is doing wrong, we're doing right. We're going to follow the word of God. It doesn't matter what anybody says. Thus saith the Lord. And if God says it, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to line my life up according to the Bible. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. When it seems like everyone is doing wrong, you do right. You do right. Right now, you're deciding. You say, well, I've already made that decision. There's no harm in making it again. Some of you have been doing wrong because your friends have been doing wrong. And you hadn't wanted to stick out like a sore thumb. You determine you're going to do right. You say, but I've already blown that. I've done wrong. Ask God to forgive you. He will forgive you. That's the word of the Lord. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But just because you've blown it, don't keep blowing it. Don't keep being disobedient to the other dictates of the word of God. Don't run from God, run to God. Just because you violated one biblical principle, don't violate another. But it starts right during the decision-making time, and that's what an invitation is. It's a time of decision. Decision. This is your time. You know, husband, your wife can't make this decision for you. Wife, your husband can't make this decision for you. Children, you've got to make the decision that you're going to follow the word of the Lord. Teenager, you've got to determine you're going to follow the word of the Lord. What's your decision today? Remember, it will be tested. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you don't bow down, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. It was easy at that time to say, oh, we're going to follow the Lord. But they went and ended up in the fiery furnace. Your decision today may get tested this afternoon, may get tested tomorrow morning. Remember the prophet. He didn't follow the word of the Lord. If he had followed the word of the Lord, everything would have been all right. Please, dear Christian here today, follow the word of the Lord. Quit being a man pleaser. Quit trying to take the easy way. Follow the word of the Lord.